All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. You all may get out of here early today. Notice that three-letter word. I said you all may get out of here early today. Genesis chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 18. Of course, this is an ongoing narration of the events that were happening at that time. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 8. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. So now we know what this is. That now everything that was in the ark that God had spared being in the ark is now moving out of the ark. Now look at these next few verses. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now I have to confess to you, most of the time, especially in the past several years, when I think about Noah, and I think about post-flood Noah, you know what the first thing I think about Noah is after he comes out of the ark? And maybe you agree, maybe you think this way too, maybe you don't. I think about those grapes. Don't you? I think about those grapes. But that was not the first thing Noah did. Our hearts and mind, this taught me a lesson. My heart and mind is so prone to set itself upon everybody else's failures first before I set my heart and mind upon the things of God. Because this has always been there. I always knew it was there. And yet, Mason, my mind always goes to that grove of grapes. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. And I'm not going to really mention this in a lot of detail, but think about this. Even before the law had issued forth from Sinai, which was hundreds of years later, it was already well known amongst God's people there are clean beasts and unclean beasts. How? Because God Almighty had told somebody. And somebody had evidently passed that on down to other believers and said, there are animals suitable for sacrifice, and there are animals that are not suitable for sacrifice. Why? Because the animals suited for sacrifice depicted someone who was to come. It wasn't just God set up arbitrary rules, right? There's a good one to sacrifice, there's one. These things pictured Christ. So even before the law was given, Noah took what? Of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And then this is amazing. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And I'll tell you something. It's not that God smelled the fat and the skin of these animals burning. This was depicting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean this in a disrespectful or irreverent way, it put God in mind of His Son. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, now this is, Mason, this is one of those things that just, it takes us into the very person of God. And we don't often get glimpses of this, even in the Scripture. Generally, God's telling us about ourselves. And then generally some outward facts or the truth about Himself. But here we're talking about God, Ellen thinking within Himself, and then expressing this to us through Moses when he recorded these words. And think, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And then notice the next wording. If it were me, and I were writing a narrative like this, I would now add in some good thing as to why God would not do this again. Do you understand what I'm saying? I will not do this again because Noah offered some offerings. It's not what he said, though, is it? Look, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What's God saying? I know man is still just exactly like he was before the flood by nature. All of this, and me sparing even just 8 people, humanity in Adam are still corrupt. By nature, we're still corrupt, even after God saves us. In Adam, in our old nature, we're still corrupt. For man's sake, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. That I will not do this by water again. That's what he's saying. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'll give in this little tidbit here. Please, do not fall into arguing with the men and women of this world because of verse 22. And I'm not expressing an opinion either way for this. I'm just saying this. Don't argue against those who believe that global warming is a fact, because you see verse 22 in Genesis chapter 8. That has nothing to do with the meaning of the verse. It has nothing to do about the world becoming warmer or the world becoming colder. This has to do with God Almighty declaring that His sovereign purpose will not be diminished until He finally wraps this thing up. And I'll try to show you that from the Scripture. What I want to try to talk about this morning is proper worship. That ought to be a redundancy. You know that? I ought not even have to say proper worship. If man truly sought God as man ought to seek God, and read God's Word, and study God's Word as man ought to read God's Word, and study God's Word, man would know that there is no kind of worship but that kind of worship that God has ordained. We would automatically know that there is false worship and there is true worship. But it is sad that this still has to be reiterated today. There is a false worship and there's a true worship. Think about it. The worship of God, according to even as we see here, the worship of God is paramount. Is it not? What's the first thing Noah does when he crawls off that ark? Builds an altar and starts offering up of every clean beast a burnt offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. You see, the worship of God, yes, I can say it should come before all else. But the only reason I say it that way is because of our propensity for it to be anything else but first among our lives. The worship of God comes before all else, or it is not true worship. You know what I'm saying? You can have all that worship, the true worship, the proper worship of God is. You can have that all outwardly seen, but if it's not first and foremost, it's not proper worship. We don't worship God secondarily. We worship God primarily. He's first. But it's more than just first. The worship of God is superior to all else. It's superior to all else. It ought to be that the worship of God means more to us than anything else in this world, yea, even our very breath to breathe.
Amen. That's right.
It ought to be. Sadly, as we see with Noah and every one of all the others of our brothers and sisters in Christ, all too often the worship of God is not paramount in our lives. It's there, but all too often, here are things, all kinds of things, whatever those things are, everything else but the worship of God is here. The worship of God ought to be here. But generally, at best, it's right under here. This is why our Lord said, don't even give any thought to what you wear, to what you're going to eat. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this other stuff will be added unto you. You see, the worship of God is superior to all else. No exceptions. Now, I want to give you something, and I'm not even going to try to explain it or qualify it. And I hope that you will consider it. Think about what I'm saying. And I will try. The best way for me to do this is give you an example. Paul and Paula gave me a book from John Warburton. It's the Covenant, The Mercies of a Covenant God. And there's one instance in there where he had preached the gospel, tried to preach the gospel for 20 to 25 years, something like that. And his wife was still unconverted during all this time. And they finally had a daughter. They had like 10 or 12 children altogether, but they had one young daughter that she was, I forget what they were, 3 or 4 years old. I don't know if it even says, but she was very young, and he had to go off on a preaching meeting. And oftentimes, Mac, they were scratching just for enough food to eat, but he still would go off and preach the gospel somewhere. And when he left, that little girl died. And he said she was one of my idols. This is what he tells you in the book. He said, I love that child. And sadly, I loved that child more than sometimes, and I even loved my God. And said, God killed that child. And killed that child while he was off on a gospel endeavor. Of course, when he returns home, his wife, you know, everything's turned upside down. As would be if you had a young child die like that. And all the other details don't matter. But here, something happens, and his wife becomes distraught and depressed. And of course, he thinks, well, it's about the child. So he asks her, honey, something along the line, my love, my wife, are you distraught about the child? And she said something along this lines. She said, the child means nothing to me. I am in fear for my soul. Now you think about that. You think, is she saying she didn't love that child? No. Was she saying that she had no mercy for that child, her heart wasn't grieving for that child? No. But this one thing is true. The worship of God is far superior to everything else in this life. And when I read that, I thought, oh God, make me that way. Oh God, make me that way. You see, contrary to modern day professing Christianity, all worship is not God-accepted worship. Most people today think, well, if you just put forth your best effort, that's all that matters. Cain put forth his best effort. And God didn't accept him. You know what I'm saying? God didn't. We've already looked at that. Not only that, most of today's professing Christianity think worship is about you doing things out here. How you sing, how often you should sing, whether you should stand or sit when you sing, whether you should repeat homily. And you understand what I'm saying? They think that worship is all these outward things. No, here's worship. True worship is founded in and flows only from Christ's person and work. Amen. Apart from the truth of Christ's person and work, there is no worship of God, no matter how orthodox the doctrine or the practice itself might be. Amen. Leave Christ out of the worship, and it is false worship. Mm-hmm. It is damning to the soul. Yeah. So let me just get right to it. Just three things, just to lay a brief foundation. I'm not going to even go back and really read the text. Christ is our altar. First thing Noah did was do what? He didn't just build a big fire on the ground, throw a bunch of animals on it, did he? Why? Because God had instructed them through time to build an altar. So Noah did what, Mac? He did what God said to do. He built an altar. And I'm going to go back and read it, but you read Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 15. Anybody hears this on the TV? There is but one altar wherein we worship God, and that is the man Christ Jesus himself. He is both altar and sacrifice. And this is surely brought to a head when we see the tabernacle and then later the temple, and the brazen altar is the first thing you see when you enter into that compound. And what is that brazen altar? It's the judgment of God being poured out upon the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Christ is our altar. There is no altar. No. Check that. All the altars that are in every so-called church building are nothing but disgust to God Almighty, because there is no Christ at man-ordained altars. Go back and read it. Hebrews 13:9-15. Our altar is now seated in heaven. So Mason, that means any other altar down here is idolatry.
That's right. Amen.
It's idolatry. And yet men in so-called Christian churches will tell other men and women, come to the altar this morning. Do they not? It is idolatry. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to warn the souls of men. Christ is the altar. But not only that, Christ is all the clean animals. Now, Mason, would it not have been sufficient enough type to take just even one clean animal? Sure. But then I thought of all these different clean animals. And then I thought about Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. When that great horde of people sings praises to Christ the Lamb and says, Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, what? Out of every tribe and nation and kindred and people. Do you see why Noah here offers many? Mason, I don't figure he offered them all because there would have ceased to be clean beasts on the earth, but I guarantee you it was a horde of clean beasts. You know why? Not because there has to be many sacrifices, but because there are many people for whom Christ would die of all various kinds. Doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter whether you're a moral person or an immoral person. Both need the salvation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't matter whether you're a drunk or whether you're a reverend, as men call it today. They both need salvation. It doesn't matter whether your skin is white or brown or yellow or whatever. All need salvation. And thirdly, Christ is the burnt offering. And this is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that He offered Himself for us, not to us. He offered Himself for us to God as a sweet-smelling savor. There's one thing that always makes God say, that smells good.
Yeah.
Only one thing, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Roy Jr., if God ever looks at me and says, that smells good, it can only be in the person of His Son. If God ever looks at you, God smells you and says, that smells good, it will only be because He's actually smelling His Son in your place. I like that. Don't you? When a holy God would get close to me, Linda Pendleton, and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you fathom that in yourself? Not if you know anything truly about yourself, you can't. That a holy God would come up next to you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only way He could say that about us corrupt creatures whose imaginations of our hearts are only evil continually is because His Son stood in the gap for us.
Amen.
When His Son lived, He lived for us. When His Son died, He died for us. When His Son was buried, He was buried for us. When His Son was raised from the dead, He was raised for us. When He ascended and sat down exalted at the Father's right hand, He did that in my stead. That's my only hope. You see, if the worship, and we're talking about proper worship, if the worship is not a sweet savor to the Lord, then of what value is it? Right? It doesn't matter how much we like it. It doesn't matter how pleasing it is to our eyes and our emotions and our feelings. Does it smell good to God? And God says of us, we are a stench in His nostrils. If God smells me for me, Jack Meadows, He's going to smell stench. But if God smells me in His Son, Paul Pendleton, I am as righteous as the Son Himself. In Himself. Again, if the worship is not a sweet savor to the Lord, what value is it? But since, here's the second thing. But since, I didn't even say if, because it says He offered Himself for us to God a sweet smelling savor. I know that everything Jesus Christ did, He accomplished what He came to do. And listen, since Christ is a sweet savor to the Lord, why would He not be to me as well? You see, if the person hearing about the person and work of Jesus Christ doesn't ring your bell, you don't truly know Jesus Christ in His true person and work. Sadly, for most people, Jesus is just my ticket out of hell. Right? Sadly, for most people, Jesus is just the name they sing about. But they never talk about Jesus Christ the Lord. The one who died in my stead, took upon Him my guilt and my shame and my sin, and bore it away. Away from God. Because Mason, that's who it need to be bore away from. I still see it in me. But you know what God says about His people? I see. Balaam preached this. And Balaam was right about it, even though he's wrong about a lot of other things. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. In Jacob! Isn't that glorious? Why? Because none really existed? No, because every true Jacob, God knew His Son would satisfy the debt on Calvary's tree. And therefore, God refuses to behold iniquity in His Jacobs. Why? Because it's been dealt with in Jesus Christ. Third thing here on this last third point. God demands, and this book is full. I've already given you one of Cain shows us that God demands proper worship. Does He not? God demands proper worship. But do you, and I think it may have been Hophni and Phinehas, so maybe around about their names. But you remember the two sons of Aaron? The book kind of puts it this way. They brought in strange fire. And most people read that and really have no idea what it's talking about. And they brought in strange fire and God dropped those two boys dead right there in the holy place. Strange fire. What's it talking about? In the worship of the tabernacle and later in the worship of the temple. Every fire there was, or I should say, all the fire there was came from one central place. You know where that was? The sacrifice of burnt offering in that brazen altar out front. That's where they put the wood. That's where they lit the fire. And then all of those red hot coals were there. And when they began to go into the holy place, and then even the high priest once a year into the holy of holies, they had to take their fire that they would put in their little censer, that they would sprinkle their incense on so then it would burn and make a smoke and they would walk into that holy place. And then the high priest once a year would move on in underneath and get on his hands and knees and crawl under that veil with that censer and with some blood in his hands. Where did that fire have to come from? It had to come from that brazen altar. If it come from anywhere else, it was called what? Strange fire. Now, Jack Meadows, that coals is just as hot, just as capable of burning incense as anything else. What's the problem? There is no answer for sin and his problem other than in the brazen altar, other than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to get fire from somewhere else is saying Jesus Christ is not enough. And when those two young men took that strange fire, and they put it in that little old container called a censer. And they sprinkled the incense on. They evidently might have had the right incense, but they had the wrong fire.
Amen, that's right.
Huh? And they took it, and as soon as they stepped into that holy place, God struck them dead. One more example. Do you remember Uzzah? Uzzah was a faithful man. And he was there with David and all the other hordes of Israel when they were rejoicing and worshiping, outwardly so, overtly, right? Because they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to where it's supposed to be. Remember the account? Here's the truth of Scripture. That Ark of the Covenant, after it was originally made, and they made these skins to cover that ark over. And before they did that, they took the three articles that went in that box, in that Ark of the Covenant, and they set that lid on, then they put that covering over it. That ark was not to be touched by human hands after that. Do you know that? Because God gave them, told them to make two staves. Made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and you slide that one stave in the left-hand side between in the two rings. You slide that other stave in the right-hand side between them two rings, and the Levites alone are to carry this box, and they're not to touch the box, they touch the staves only. And they pick that thing up, and they carry it on their back wherever they go. And Mac, they set up that tabernacle, put up that veil in the middle, and then that box was carried undercover into there and set there with the staves in the rings. And somebody, I figure Mason may be the high priest, but that doesn't matter. Somebody took off that covering, but nobody else was to look at it, and certainly not to touch it. Nobody was to carry it but the Levites, and that only on the staves. Well, here David has got the ark, bring it back. And they're rejoicing, and David said, well, we're going to build a brand new cart to haul this thing on. Isn't that a noble endeavor? And we're going to take some oxen that had never been under the burden. We're going to pull this ark back to where it belongs. And those oxen are moving along, and the oxen stumble, and the cart starts to tilt, and that ark begins to rock like it's going to come off that cart. And Uzzah just stuck his hand up, touched it. To stable. Isn't that an honorable thing? Wouldn't you think that's an honorable thing? And what did God do? God killed him dead.
Amen. That's right.
People read that in so-called Christian churches today and have no idea what that means. I'll tell you one thing it means. It's claiming you're worshiping God and still believing in free will. Claim you're worshiping God and still believing in some kind, some even have, no matter how small, some kind of human merit before God. That's reaching up, trying to stabilize the ark. We're going to help Jesus out. You see? That's what they're saying. God killed Uzzah dead. And David was sad. And David was afraid of God that day. They was... Oh, God, help us to keep that fear in our hearts and minds. So, all of that was introduction. I told you might get out of here early. Well, we still got 20 minutes and it'll only be 45 minutes. Let me give you just four thoughts about proper worship, seen typified in Noah's worship. And we're not even going back to Noah's worship per se. But I just want to give you four thoughts. Proper worship always acknowledges God's mercy and our corruption. Did you remember seeing that in verse 21? God said, I will not just do this again to mankind. And then what he said? Why? Because I know what mankind is.
Yeah.
Rid McCullum, if God acted toward us with just strict justice, he would be bringing floods every couple hundred years. And he'd save a handful of us, and we'd begin to populate. And there'd be a bunch of us again, and we'd go right back to our corruption, and God would drown us again.
Yeah.
Do you hear what I'm saying? And he'd save a couple handfuls of us, and we'd go for a few hundred years, we'd populate the earth again, and we'd go right back into our corruption, and God would drown us all over again. And Mason, it'd be a never-ending menagerie of judgment and judgment and judgment. Proper worship always acknowledges God's mercy and our corruption, verse 21. Secondly, it always acknowledges God's sovereignty. Verse 22. Who? If God controls the seasons, God got any problem with anything else? Think about it. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God's saying, I'm going to keep this thing in store. Proper worship always acknowledges God's sovereignty. That's acknowledging the fact of it. But proper worship also acknowledges God's sovereign purpose. And that is indicated in verse 22. Why does God keep this thing in store? There's the question. So that's why I said this is not about whether we argue for or against global warming. It has nothing to do with that. The results of God's sovereignty is this. God has a sovereign purpose, and it's twofold. Now turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to see the answer to all this. Now before I even read it, 2 Peter chapter 3, as I was thinking about this, Peter wrote two epistles. And relatively speaking, they're very short epistles compared to some of the other. This is a short letter. You know what struck me as I began to look at this? In both of them, Peter mentions who? Noah. In both of these short, little, brief letters, Peter mentions Noah. Now, turn to 2 Peter 3. Let me just read the first six verses first. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And how did you get that pure mind? God Almighty gave it to you if you got one. It was a free gift of God Almighty. That's where it comes from. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And most people, when they read that word lust, they think of immoralities, especially sexual immoralities. That may well be true, but that's not all of it. When a man walks in religious heresy and error, it is the lust of men's flesh. Isn't that called one of the works of the flesh that are made manifest by Paul? And not just adulteries and fornications, but also one of the heresies. A man or a woman can be very moral, but if they're holding to heresy, it's the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they're talking here about the second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, and notice they're not denying scripture or anything like that, but look. This is amazing. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's where they screw up. They were right if they'd have said back to the flood. But they say back to the creation. Everything's just going on. God just kind of made this thing, flung it out there. He's kind of holding it all together. Everything's just been going on. But then Peter interjected, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, that's Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. You see it? Reserved. And what's the first reason for which God reserved? Here's the first part of God's twofold purpose. To judge sinful men. Isn't that what it says? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's after the flood, by the same word, are kept in store. That's verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God intends on judging not just sin, but sinful men. That's what this says. You know the phrase, and it's an obfuscation. Well, God loves the sinner. He hates the sinner's sin. That's not what this book says. This book says God hateth all workers of iniquity. Now, go swallow on that one. Gnaw on that piece of meat for a while, will you? And it is a piece of meat. It's God's meat. You see, Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, God is willing to show his wrath. That's what it says. God is willing to show his... The reason God has kept this earth in store and things just keep on going like they've been going for several thousand years now is because God Almighty has ordained a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, the righteous man.
Amen.
You see, Noah's, or God's purpose is to judge some men, and that's just the way it is. There are people who read 2 Peter 3, and especially verse 9, and say, see, God willed to save everybody. And they were willingly ignorant of the first few verses of the whole blessed thing. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's going to judge some people in themselves. Is that not what it says? Oh, but aren't you glad there's a but? Look at it. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And here's what I want to try to get to. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? Usward, the beloved. That's who he's just talking to. The other, some folks will be judged. But there's another group of folks. Isn't that what this is saying? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing. It doesn't even say wishing. Mackie, it doesn't say, it's not willing, not purposing. That's the word. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's purpose is to save all those he willed to save.
Yeah.
And then he goes on. We'll jump up a little bit. He goes on. Peter goes on. Look at verse 15 and account. That the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. If God's being long-suffering, it's not because he just wants to be long-suffering toward evil men. God would destroy us right now if that's what it was all about. Right? The only reason he waited 120 years was to give Noah time to build the boat to save the world. And at the same time, Matt Field, to condemn the world. Now there's another piece of meat to chew on. As a matter of fact, look at what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Verse 7 about this man named Noah. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah knew that's all of the human beings that are going to come in to this ark. And look! By the which he condemned the world. You see it? By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The very fact that salvation is by grace through faith lets us know that not all men will be saved is because not all men have faith. And that's just the way it is. You see, this is exactly what God was telling Noah and what God was doing in Noah. In other words, according to Peter, 2 Peter 3, God's judgment will come. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. And with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The only works that really matter are what? Those works that are with the one who did those works, up in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father.
Amen.
Even in that last time, Mason, when God opens up the books, and I think it's probably these books, and he opens those books, and he judges men according to their works. Those that are judged according to their works will be burned up like their works were burned up.
Yeah.
But then there's one other group. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. And Mac, that book's open. And those people are saved. And the only thing that we're ever told that's written in that book is what? Names. Name, not their works. Just their names. Because that book in the preceding, I think it's chapter 13, is called the book, without a comma, without the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But it's not the last part of this. Judgment will come according to Peter. But Peter lets us know as believers, verse 17 and 18, do not be presumptuous. Now look at it. Ye therefore, who's he talking? The same beloved, right? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Well, I'm in Christ. I just don't care. I'll do what I want to do, live how I want to live, think how I want to live. You better not. You better not. You're in for a world of hurt if you do. You hear what I'm saying? But look, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You remember, I mentioned it last week. If anybody thinks he knows anything now, he don't know anything as he ought to do. Know it. And he also said, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Well, I'm on top of this. Can't nobody trick me. Be careful. God will send somebody along that will trick you.
Amen.
Be careful. But, here's it. But grow in grace. So that lets me know I still need grace even after God saves me. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. So be it. So be it. So let us never be presumptuous. We then should, that is the repentant, because that's who we're talking about. And remember, it's the repentant. There are not too many people repenting today. Do you know that? We got hundreds, probably thousands, giving their hearts to Jesus. But nobody's repenting, are they? Nobody's repenting. They're walking aisles and praying prayers and telling the Lord they believe in Him and they don't want to go to hell and they're told they're going to be okay, but nobody's repenting. Why? Because only those God willed to bring to repentance are being brought to repentance. And everybody else will perish. Everybody else will perish. But let us consider this. We, the repentant, need to take this to heart. And this is my summary. Since this is so, and that's actually Genesis chapter 8, especially verses 18 through 22 are teaching us the absolute essential nature of proper worship. And since this is so, let me just give three things that we ought to take to heart. And these come from Peter. First of all, in verse 11, he tells us, let us consider our devotion to God. Do you know what he says? Look at it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's all this world and its works. They're going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life? That's what he's talking about. And godliness. That means to honor God as God is. That's not talking about you being a personal little God. In all holiness. Holy conversation and godliness. Our conduct does matter. Take it to heart. Let us consider our devotion to God. Secondly, let us not bemoan God's just judgment. Look at it. Looking for, verse 12, and hastening unto. I got lost loved ones though, Pastor. I know. I do too. And everybody on this world does. Everybody on this earth does. Somebody's going to be left behind. That's just the way it's going to be. Peter says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And notice he doesn't even say, and he would be gathered together with him. That's certainly true. But look at what he says. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Our Lord prayed, and I confess to you, I cannot sincerely, honestly pray that prayer right now. Our Lord talked about some people that God did not reveal the truth to, and other people He did reveal the truth to. And our Lord said, Lord, I thank Thee. I have trouble with that right now, Mason.
Yeah.
because there are people I want God to show it to, and I pray about it, and I wish I could convince God to do it. But I can't. And you know, trying to get God to do it, if it's against His will, is rebellion against God's will. It's rebellion against God's will. So two things so far. Let us consider our devotion to God. Let us not bemoan God's just judgment. Thirdly, let us consider the glory for the repentant. You see it? Next verse. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And here's the glory of it. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The book says in the end, and I don't know what all that's going to be. I really don't. I don't know what all that's going to be. We're given a little glimpse of it. Revelations 21, 22. But I know one thing. Nothing that defiles shall enter into that place. That's a good thing. That means, Mason, I got to be changed before I get to go there. Well, right now, I still defile things. Everything I touch, Jack, I contaminate it to some degree or another. But bless God, when we enter that new heavens and that new earth, it will be different then. Let us consider the glory for the repentant. And here's last. Let us long for all God ordained. All God ordained. Everything. Let us long for and look for everything that God ordained, especially our blessed station and place in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, He doesn't tell us go do something so you can be found that way, does He? The doing is the giving diligence to make sure this is how, where you really are. What's to ask, am I in Christ or am I not? And isn't that what Paul said was the whole tenor of his life? These words, that I may be found in Him. Not, and what does it mean? We can give all kinds. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. Now, don't stop right there. You see, if your righteousness is not of Christ, you ain't got no good righteousness. But if your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, you have the very righteousness that when God looks at you and says, He's going to say, you smell good. He's going to smell you and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know why? Because you are called Christ's seed. You're called Christ's seed. And there's a verse, Penny and I were looking at it yesterday in Hebrews, that says these words, that Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. And how is that so? Well, because Levi was in Abraham's loins. And when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was doing it in his head, in his representative, in his forerunner, in his father, if you will. Let me tell you something. Everything Jesus Christ did, He did for us. Everything He merited, Mason, He merited it for us. And Him now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the book of God says we sit there with Him, in Him. Do we not? That's my only hope. What about you? Father, we pray for those who were not able to be here today. Lord, bless them and give them that sense of Thy presence and Thy comfort. Oh, God, help us pots of clay to seek to worship You as You ought to be worshipped. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing number 326 out of the old school. Hymnal 326, and we'll be closed with that. Old school 326. Yeah.